Good morning. Well, this morning's reading is from John 15, and these words of Jesus have seeded the centuries, and they carry with them today the capacity to cultivate life in the ground of our soul as we personally engage Jesus's words and Jesus. So take Jesus at his word today. Ask big for the fruit of love to ripen in you. Listen to the words of Jesus. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it'll produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. The word of the Lord.
Can you guys hear me? All right, there we are. Good morning. It's good to see you all. I noticed our front pews took a little bit of time to fill up today. I was thinking this is kind of the splash zone. Everybody's like sitting back. Do you guys remember that? You're like afraid I'm going to call on you down here. It's good to have you guys here. Thanks for being here. And, you know, I love when you come to a passage like today's. This to me is such, like, right at the core of, I think, our understanding of faith. What does it look like to live in the kingdom of God? Well, Jesus, I think, so brilliantly gives us these metaphors. And it's amazing how often they had to do with a sense of, like, organic growth. That it had to do with vines, with seeds, with this idea of growth taking place over time. Transformative growth. And this passage today is one of Jesus' final teachings, that as he's coming to his disciples and he's talking about what is life like in the kingdom of heaven. What is our purpose? What are we here to do? And in this passage today, I think that we give ourselves the opportunity to do a little bit of self-assessment. That we get to look at our life through a sort of lens and to go, am I doing life well? Am I thriving? Am I experiencing the abundant life? And the metaphor suggests, well, what is the fruit like in your life? And so to take this time today and sort of assess the fruit that our lives are producing is helpful. Helpful in understanding that are we doing things correctly? Are we living the way that we were meant to live? And what Jesus is teaching here, he's about to leave them and he's teaching them a new way of being. It's interesting because I think before this, they probably understood this idea of producing. This makes sense that our heart is like a garden and this idea that our lives are meant to bear fruit. But Jesus is going to introduce something new into the equation here, and that is himself. Yes, there's a gardener. Yes, there's a vine. Yes, there's fruit. But Jesus is going to say, that vine is me. Which must have sounded a little weird as they're like looking at Jesus, right? It would be like if I came and said, here's the truth, you guys, I'm the vine. Just do what I'm telling you to do. So it speaks to the uniqueness of who Jesus was speaking to him as speaking to them as God, but a God that would leave and then dwell within them, inviting them into a totally new way of being. And as we do a little self-assessment today, I was thinking, you know, I'm leaving on sabbatical. I'm mentioning this to you so that it doesn't hit too hard, right? I'm going to be gone for the summer. And we're thinking through how we're going to kind of put our team in place and how all this is going to function. And Beth, who was reading for us this morning, has agreed to step in and do kind of a help on Sunday mornings with us. But we've got a group of people that are coming to teach that I'm excited. Well, it's our team is going to be teaching. And then some friends of mine are going to come in and teach that I am delighted for you to get a chance to meet. I'm actually sad to not be here and listen to them, but maybe from afar, be listening in. But in preparation for this, we have somebody that's coming this week to do a little bit of a leadership assessment with our team. And as a leader, that feels a little vulnerable. Do you know what I mean? It's one thing if I'm on the phone and I'm explaining our team, explaining the dynamic, explaining the roles, but to have somebody come in and look, I realize they're going to see Jeff's blind spots, right? They're going to notice the things that maybe I'm not noticing, and this is the gift of self-assessment, but it's also part of the uncomfortability of it. This is the invitation, right, to see truth if we want truth. And here, you know, as we look at this passage, it's saying, here's the purpose of your life. You are to bear fruit. And we think, okay, good, right? I can check those boxes. I can bear fruit. But the question is, well, what fruit? What does this look like? And if you look at most of our assessments, our personal assessments, as we go down that list, we think of it in terms of like, well, our skill sets. What do I bring to the table? How effective am I in working on a team? How efficient am I with my time? How connected am I? Am I nurturing to the staff? Am I doing all of these things? We go through an assessment. What's the quality of my sermons? What are the, right, the different metrics? And what we find here is Jesus pointing to a very different sort of metric for our lives. That as we think about producing, Jesus is going to say, well, this is what the fruit looks like. And Paul in Galatians articulates it really clearly for us. Here's our spiritual self-assessment. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's joy. It's peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Think about that for a second. Give yourself a little self-assessment. 1 to 5. 1's like never. 5's like always. 3's like somewhat. Does your life reflect love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness? Right as you're going down this list, do you squirm a little bit?
Yes.
I do. And this is the thing with each one of these categories, right? We think of it in terms maybe of behavior. That's an easier thing for us to think through as far as performance, what I do. But so much of this list is deeper than that. It's kind of like who you are. Are you patient? Are you kind? I think somewhat. Until I get behind the wheel of my car and driving out of town and I get to that merge right there in the canyon, and then like people don't understand, like one car each, guys, like it's a zipper, right? And this guy, like two cars gone. I'm like, what the heck, right? So much for peace, so much for patience, self-control, right? Like you just go like, oh my gosh, those things are gone just like that. The fruit, right? You bite into that and you're like, oh, that doesn't taste right, Jeff. And the gift of this is going, well, maybe there's a deeper way of being. Maybe there's a way of living so that this part of myself is being nurtured, thriving. How do we become that kind of person? Well, there are a million books written on how to improve yourself, aren't there? I came across this little tidbit where they were saying that self-help is a category that had to be created because in the category of nonfiction, you know, when they're saying, what are the top 10 books? The truth is self-help by far. Like, in other words, nonfiction is basically overtaken by self-help, so they just separated it out as its own category. Meaning, self-help books are selling millions and millions of copies. People are hungering for figuring out, how do I fix myself? How do I perform better? How do I live a life that is more successful and thriving? And Jesus is pointing to a very kind of countercultural way of understanding all of this. That when we measure fruit, we're tending to think this sort of outward performative feature. And we're not really assessing this deeper way of being. And so the image, as I was thinking about this week, I was thinking, it reminds me a lot of like decorating a Christmas tree, right? That we go, when we think of our lives, when we think of performing, we tend to do this as we put ornaments on the tree. We put lights on ourselves so that we kind of beautify this tree. And this is lovely, except what's the problem? Well, in about 4 weeks, it's going to look like this. Shriveled, dry. Don't get a match too close or that thing just will explode. And see, the image that Jesus is helping us understand is that in order for us to really flourish, we have to come alive. And the problem is that we, like that Christmas tree, have been cut off from the source of life. That tree inevitably will wither because you put a little bit of water and it'll drink for a while, but ultimately in the end, that tree is going to dry up. And there's nothing wrong with ornamentation. But I think it's instead this over-focus on it, that we could somehow keep beautifying that tree and it'll just keep looking good indefinitely. And in this metaphor, Jesus is saying, but that tree is withering, that ultimately in the end, that cut-off tree is only good as kindling. That in order for us to live requires us to be connected to the source of life, as it turns out, reconnected to the source of what brings us to life. When we're connected, this idea of loving starts coming naturally to us. When we're disconnected, we become self-absorbed. But when we're reconnected, we become loving. When we're disconnected, we become cynical. When we're reconnected, we're joyful. When we're disconnected, we have anxiety. When we're reconnected, we have peace, and on down this list. It's helpful because you can notice then, oh, there is that irritation, there's that annoyance, there's that fear, these things that come up, and you're like, bad fruit. You taste it and something is off. But instead of trying harder or pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, Jesus is saying, connect to me. And the way that we do this, the way that we bear fruit, is this simple word, to abide. That's the answer. Sounds like Jeff Lebowski in The Big Lebowski, right? To abide. This is what we're called to do. Remain, our translation said today. This word meno can mean dwell in Greek. Dwell with me. Abide with me. Remain in me. This is totally new for people. Like, wait, that's the source of life. And Jesus is saying, that's right. In fact, if you do what I'm asking you to do, then my words abide in you. There's almost this like circularity of indwelling. It's this picture of intimacy. Jesus is saying, this is how you're meant to live. Cut off from this, and everything is going to taste artificial. Connected to this. This is what brings out the deep flavor in the fruit. I love this translation of Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This comes from The Message, but to me it's so beautifully stated. Jesus says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That word free is the texture of the gospel. It's the purpose for which God came. Freedom. A life that is set free. And this is what it feels like to be thriving in abundance, is this life at ease, the unforced rhythms of grace, that we are just simply a branch. That we're not the source of life. We're not the effort behind the fruit. We're just the yielding to the grace. To live in that place, things in our life start tasting the way they were meant to taste. I remember as a kid, we have a family back in Minnesota, and they own this lovely, beautiful farm out there. And I would go out there as a kid sometimes during the summer, and they would pull vegetables from the garden. And I remember this one year, I was like, oh my gosh, what is this? And they were like, corn. Right? You're like, what? Right? All this flavor, right? You're like tasting this and like, this is incredible. What is this? And it tastes the way it was meant to taste. And so often in our world of like efficiency and, you know, we'll just let it ripen off the vine, you know, and you're going, yeah, okay, no, and it's there, but maybe missing some of the flavor. Missing some of the nutrients. This beautiful picture of things ripening on the vine, right? It takes time. It's slow work. There's a beautiful prayer where the author writes, trust the slow work of God. That we in our life are allowing ourselves to remain, to abide, letting things beautifully ripen over time. Letting our life taste the way it's meant to taste. And this is the thing that, like, this is good news in some ways. It's a life that is easy and restful, yielded. But it's also pretty humbling. How can I bear fruit on my own? This is the question. This is like where everything went wrong, that there's this thing in me that wants to be self-sufficient. Like, thanks, God, but how can I do this on my own? Jesus answers that very clearly. You can't. You can't do this work on your own. It's not a question of effort. It's a question of surrender and trust and yielding. That we're missing that thing that makes us self-sufficient. And darn it, we want it so bad. In order for us to remain, we have to remain in truth as we truly are. And when I like to think of myself, it's a little bit more put together than probably I really am. My friend Jamie did this exercise with us this week. She's actually one of the people that's going to be teaching this summer. And Jamie had pulled a bunch of shells off of the beach, and she put them in this jar, and she said, everybody just reach in and pick one out and don't look. Just pick whatever it is. And she did this exercise of kind of holding and observing, seeing this shell. And mine was like broken. It was missing this like chunk out of it. And I'm like, ugh, I don't like this shell, right? Like I want one that's complete and whole and has it all together instead of this shell that probably looks a lot like my own life must look. In some ways, it's just being the branch and being okay with that. Realizing how dependent I am and accepting that. Learning that when I've got control of the steering wheel, I'm probably going to take us to the wrong place. Instead, what I need to do is just simply trust and yield. In my life, this idea of like my value is so attached to the ornaments on the tree. I want to see myself as profound. I've told you that story before about how my spiritual director said, Jeff, do you always feel the need to say something profound? I was like, yeah. She goes, that sounds exhausting. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, it is. Trying to be something, right? Trying to look bigger than I am or more than I am. And the thing is, the things about us, our talents are wonderful things, but we try to attach somehow our worth to those things as if that's the value that we bring. And I think that so often God's saying, but I gave you that thing, right? That you're sort of taking credit for. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity has this example of a child giving his parents a gift, which is lovely, but the truth is, in most of those situations, the parent like actually gave the child the money in order to buy the gift. So Lewis is saying, we love those gifts from our child, but we don't consider ourselves better off for them, right? It's our money that we spend. And in some ways, you're like, oh, it's helpful as us offering our talents back to God. That it has meaning, but this isn't our money we're spending. Which means who Jesus finds valuable isn't those things. Those are things that I choose to find my value in. But the problem with that is that when I cling to those things, I make those things my value, I create idols out of those. I love how C.S. Lewis, he says that the mistake we're making is that we're putting second things first. He says, put first things first and we get second things thrown in. But you put second things first, we lose both the first and the second thing. He's just really paraphrasing Jesus who said, seek first my kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Seek first to abide in Christ and the fruit will come. Make the fruit your focus and it will go bad. You'll lose the second thing and the first. You'll turn it into an idol is what you'll do. And Scripture is constantly talking about the idolatry of men's hearts. How I think it was Spurgeon that said we're like an idol factory in our hearts. Tim Keller says idolatry is treating anything as more important than Jesus Christ for your meaning in life, for your happiness, for your security and hope, or for your self-regard. These days we call these attachments, right? We attach ourselves to the fruit. And the fruit is not wrong, it's just not the thing. And so often what Jesus is doing is breaking us of these attachments. In fact, I say Jesus, but I should really say the Father. That not only do we have Jesus as the vine, but we have this gardener. And the gardener is coming along and pruning the vine. And this can be very confusing. In fact, I think part of the reason is Jesus is saying remain is when the pruning starts, we want to disengage. We want to go our own way. And it makes sense when that gardener comes and he cuts off something that's dead. We're like, yeah, that probably needed to go. But sometimes that gardener comes in and cuts off something and you're like, that was actually bearing fruit. Why is God taking this thing away? And pruning can be really humbling. I think if Patty goes out and prunes our rose bush and it just looks naked, right? You're like, this beautiful bush is now like down to the, it's like bare stump. And you go, for now, that the pruning is always for the sake of growth, always for the sake of more. And yet it's costly. And God takes us into seasons where he prunes us and often will remove even good things from our life. To be honest, I'm feeling a little bit of this thinking about going away for the summer and going, I love the idea of renewal, but you're good, Steve. I'm leaving for the summer, but I'm going to have to give up like the different hats that I wear, the one who preaches or pastors, the one who sits with people in counseling, the one that accompanies people when they're struggling, prays for people when good things are happening. I love to get to do those things. But sometimes I take and ascribe my value directly to those things. And often God, I think, wisely says, let's set that aside for a while. Right? Because who God sees isn't these things I'm attached to. He sees my heart and he wants my heart to be free. And when I'm free, God can just let us run, right? But there's a sort of work that needs to take place in my heart, a detachment from these things. Often this is called by spiritual writers a state of indifference in our heart. That freedom looks a lot like indifference, this yieldedness. And that yieldedness at first is costly. It's taking my will and it's surrendering it. So I'm thinking about going away. I have to pack everything I'm going to wear in like one bag for 3 months. Everything I take with me. I'm like, how am I going to fit all my pens in my briefcase? And you're like, well, just choose one. I'm like, how can you just choose one pen, right? Don't you need all these things? This invitation to simplicity is an invitation to freedom. But it's costly. And I think theoretically, this kind of work, it's one thing to appreciate simplicity. It's another thing to have to really let go of things that we hold dear. I've used this example with you guys several times, but there's some new people here. So I'll use it again for those of you for the first time. But that I find myself often in my life yielded to God. Like, God, you can have all of this. All of this is yours. And that what I tend to do is have some my hand behind my back. Like, God, all of this is yours. And he's like, oh, you can keep that. What's like behind your back? I'm like, nothing. Right? Or like, just this little thing. Don't worry about this thing. Right? And what you find is a gardener that's like, let's talk about that. Right? Jeff, what is that thing that you're clutching to? That you can't let go of, that you think, without this, my life wouldn't be worth living. Because this clutching is the slavery. This clutching is the lack of freedom. Paul's going to say, for freedom, Christ has set us free. And I love that idea of like, this is the sense of ease, this ability to just enjoy things without clutching. To appreciate and value without taking and making that mine. To live our life enjoying without possessing, right? My disordered attachments, this is the problem, the second things that have become first things. When I can let them go, my heart is able to really enjoy those things. And so this is the work. To remain with Christ. As Teresa of Avila would say, you sit with God in your weeds and let him do that work. Let him soften the soil of our hearts. Let him over time remove the weeds. Which requires honest prayers, prayers of yielding, prayers of detachment. Nobody models this better for us than Jesus in the garden saying, take this cup from me. But following that with that beautiful prayer, not my will, but your will be done. That's what this opening of our hands looks like. Mary models this so beautifully in her prayer back. The angel comes and says, here, like, blessed are you. Realizing that this calling to bear Jesus in her belly is going to cost her her reputation. And Mary beautifully responds, may it be done to me according to your will. When we think of remaining, abiding, this is the opening of our hearts. What is it maybe that God is asking you to release, to surrender, to trust him with? I think sometimes when we're pruned, we immediately detach. Remaining in the midst of that pruning, this is where our lives are prepared to bear more and more and more fruit. Because God doesn't see us like this little Christmas tree, right? It's out of order here, but you have the trees image. Like, I think God goes like, this is you. Like abundance, I want you to grow into this majestic tree. Isaiah goes like this mighty oak, right? That not only are we like in this simple little humble state, but like God has like vision for our lives going like, you have no idea who you're created to be. That tree, like set free, growing strong over time. There's a wonderful quote by Jacques Philippe. I just really enjoy him, but he wrote this book called Interior Freedom. And he says this, true freedom is not so much something man wins for himself. It is a free gift from God, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, received in the measure in which we place ourselves in a relationship of loving dependence on our Creator and Savior. This is where the gospel paradox is most apparent. Whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. In other words, people who wish to preserve and defend their own freedom at any cost will lose it. But those willing to lose it by leaving it trustingly in God's hands will save it. Their freedom will be restored to them infinitely, infinitely more beautiful, infinitely deeper, as a marvelous gift from God's tenderness. For freedom, you've been set free. So, some questions for you. The first one's an assignment. That this week, use Galatians as a personal self-assessment. Galatians 5, personal self-assessment. Go through those fruit. Do you find yourself growing in the fruit of the Spirit? Or where do you find your heart moving in the opposite direction? I think all of us will live our lives attaching and detaching. But how do we take and look deeply at our hearts and the fruit? Number two, what keeps me from abiding? What are the fears or attachments that cause me to lose my connection with Jesus and the vine? Number three, are there areas of my life that God is pruning? Are there good things that I need to give up for the sake of greater freedom? God will not ask us to give up anything that won't ultimately result in greater gain. Let me read that again. God will not ask us to give up anything that won't ultimately result in greater gain. I want to read a short little reflection, and then we're going to have a chance to worship together with one more song. But I came across this week, and I read it this week in something that we were doing midweek. So Don has already heard this, but it's called "And the Stalk Said." And as I was reading this, I think this image of the deep, tender work of the gardener to me just so rings clear. So just listen to this kind of reflectively as I read it. How does a grain of wheat feel as it is planted in the soil? To answer that, I imagine interviewing a stalk of wheat. For every stalk was once a grain. Here is what the stalk might say. I liked being a grain of wheat. I was proud of who I was, golden, smooth, perfectly intact. But then some farmer dug a hole and tossed me into it. What's going on? I asked. But my question was met with silence. Then the dirt came pouring down upon me. I protested, "Hey, you're burying me alive, stop." But no one heard me. I sat in total darkness, afraid. Then I felt something, moisture. At first I thought, good, I won't die of thirst. But soon I began to get soggy. I sensed my golden color was fading. My smooth exterior became wrinkly. My intactness was breached as I was split asunder. I whimpered, "I'm dying. This is the end of me." Then something amazing happened. Out of my shriveled, broken, dying self, two shoots emerged. One began pushing upward and the other downward, both powered by a force within me and beyond me. As my root went down, my shoot went up until it broke through the soil and into the brightness of the sun. I was no longer a grain of wheat, but something better, a stalk of wheat. From me would come forth many, many grains of wheat that would help feed the people of the world. In closing, the stalk said, trust the farmer. Befriend silence and darkness. Embrace transformation. Willingly relinquish your intactness. Believe, for the ending is really the beginning. Amen.